Well, open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in your Bibles today. The Roman poet, famous for his epic poem, The Aeneid, he wrote that the greatest wealth is health. This ancient saying has come through to our day in many different forms in American history. Ralph Waldo Emerson stated it this way, the first wealth is health. Well, health is very important. I don't know if it's the greatest wealth. We'll find this morning as we get into God's Word that there is a spiritual health that is greater than physical health. So we can improve upon Virgil's statement by saying the greatest wealth is spiritual health. We desire that each one of you be spiritually healthy. We desire that all of us then together as the body of Christ meeting here in Firth, Nebraska would be a spiritually healthy congregation, that we would enjoy that wealth of spiritual health. As you open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like to do a little review here from where we left off in our study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through this great letter. As we come to 1 Timothy 4, we're going to find that our spiritual health is going to depend upon eating well and training well. Just as physical health involves eating good food and then exercising, so spiritual health also involves eating good food with proper spiritual exercises. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5 warned us about the wrong kind of spiritual exercises, the wrong kind of spiritual discipline. And we focused last week on the error of asceticism. That's what the Spirit of God warns about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So follow along in your Bibles. I want to read those verses once again as the context for where we're going to be going this morning on spiritual health in verses 6 through 10. But let's start off with a review of verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So rather than man-made rules to try to get some kind of spiritual training, some kind of spiritual discipline in our lives, we look to God's Word. And it really is this combination of God's Word and prayer that brings about a spiritually healthy soul. These are the spiritual disciplines that sanctify us, that set us apart for God's purposes and make us useful for everything as we are trained for godliness. Our text today makes it clear that there is a godly training, a self-discipline that we have that is not man-made, but that it comes to us by command of God our Savior. God wants us to make progress in our spiritual lives, but in order to do so, we do need to exert effort. If you hear a preacher talking about spiritual growth as if it comes effortlessly because he is confused about how grace is at work in our lives, well, it's all grace, and grace is not by effort, and therefore spiritual growth has to come effortlessly. That man has misunderstood how the grace of God works in our life, and the New Testament is very clear that there is effort, there is exertion, there is training, there is self-discipline and self-denial that is involved in us becoming spiritually healthy. You don't become physically healthy without effort. You don't become spiritually healthy without effort. That's what this passage is going to make very clear to us as it exhorts each of us and all of us as a congregation to train ourselves, to exercise ourselves unto godliness. So let's read verses 6 through 10. With that backdrop, with that introduction in mind, verses 6 through 10 should jump out at us then. The scripture says this: If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Wow, what a passage. We are blessed to have the Word of God and to be gathered in this moment to hear God speak to us these powerful words. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dig into it together. Father, you have gathered us here in this time and place in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the one, Father, who has called us out of darkness. You've called us out of the world. You've called us out of our sin. And you've called us to yourself in Jesus Christ. And you've given us the command to assemble ourselves together for the preaching and the teaching of your word. We thank you for the prayers that we can pray for each other and how you answer prayer, for how you tie our hearts and knit our hearts together through the mutual concern and care that we show for one another in intercession. Father, we thank you for the songs that express the joy of knowing you and how we run to Christ in the midst of our griefs and our sorrows, as we have those in our congregation who are experiencing that this week. And we thank you, Lord God, for the instructions to the church that we find in 1 Timothy about how you want your household, the pillar and support of the truth, to function. Father, as we take these words that were given originally to Timothy and how he could be a good servant of Christ Jesus and the church at Ephesus, and now, Lord God, we ask you to apply them, not just to this Timothy, who is seeking to be a good servant and a good minister to the church in Firth, but apply to all of us. As Timothy was the example for the Ephesians, so may this word come to each one of us as we all imitate the godliness of men like Paul and men like Timothy to exercise and train ourselves and to take that personal responsibility that you've laid upon us to exercise ourselves in the grace of God in order to increase in godly character for our good and for your glory in the church. Amen. So we begin this morning by talking about eating well in verses 6 and 7. Look at those verses once again. The good servant of Christ Jesus, he puts these things before the brethren. What things? Well, the warning that we just had in verses 1 through 5, that it is the pastor's job, it is the preacher's job, it is the shepherd's job to continually warn the flock of God about the wolves. And we'll be talking more about that as we continue through the rest of the chapter, because really from this point on, in chapter 4, verses 6, to the end of the chapter in verse 16, it really is instructions to Timothy as a leader, as a teacher, as a shepherd of the church. But this week, I'm going to focus not so much on leadership in the church, although it's very applicable to all leaders, directly applicable. But this passage also applies very well towards all of us. And so we'll hold off on a good servant of Christ Jesus and how he is to put these things before the brothers for another time. And just point out the fact that not only is the teacher of God's word a good servant of Christ Jesus, but we are all called to be good servants of Christ Jesus. This word servant, it's the same word that is used for the office of deacon in the previous chapter. Remember in chapter 3, we had the offices of overseer and deacon and their qualifications laid out. And a deacon is a servant, somebody who meets needs of other people in that practical sense in the church. Well, the word has a broader sense as well. And it doesn't matter whether you have a teaching gift or whether you have a service gift, whether you're an administrator or whether you are an exhorter, an encourager. Whatever your ministry is in the church, we are all servants of Christ Jesus and we all want to be good servants of Christ Jesus. As I serve you, I'm actually serving my Lord, because this is his household. You are his household. And by being a blessing to you and you to one another, you are actually honoring the Lord Jesus Christ as you carry out his instructions, his commands. So my service to you is ultimately judged not by you, but it is judged by the head of the house, Jesus Christ. And we all want to be found faithful before him, to be found to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Remember, you are a servant of Christ Jesus. You will give an account for your service in his household. And so be like Timothy and be a good servant by following the instructions that God has laid out for you and fulfilling your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Moving on from that, let's talk about the diet that we need if we're going to be spiritually healthy as individuals and as a congregation. Paul tells Timothy he needs to both warn the brothers about the bad food that is out there, and that's what false teaching is. False teaching is bad food that is going to make you unhealthy. And it's not just unhealthy, but there's poison, actually, in false teaching. So it's not just like you're going to have too much sugar and get fat. There is that kind of teaching in the world where it's just way too sweet, and it's not going to have all the nutrients that you need. But there is the kind of false teaching in the world that is actually poisoned by the enemy and is going to not just make you fat and lazy, but is going to destroy your health on a more fundamental level. So we got to be warned about the poison that's in the world, and we have to be watching what we eat. You've heard that before. Watch what you eat. This world does not make it easy to be physically healthy through what we eat. If you don't watch what you eat and you don't exercise self-discipline, you will not be physically healthy in this environment. And that's the way it is also in the spiritual environment. If you don't watch what you eat and you just take in whatever is being shoved your way, then you also will be spiritually unhealthy. That's why the good servant of Christ Jesus, who is a teacher, has to warn about the errors. Asceticism being one error, but there are many others that the good servant of Christ Jesus warns the church about so that they can be nourished on the truth. I use that word nourish because if you look there in verse 6, Timothy has to be trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. That word trained is translated variously in different translations. It's a difficult word to get the full sense of or to pin down one English word to capture it. The New American Standard translates it as nourished. This verb is related to the word that we use for breastfeeding, and so it has that sense of nourishment that is there in that picture, but it also is used in a broader sense of just bringing somebody up. Like we use that phrase today, you know, I was brought up on meat and potatoes. And that means, you know, I grew strong. I became a man by eating this diet that was good food. You were brought up on it. And that's the idea in this word. You were brought up in the good doctrine and the teaching of the apostles. When Paul identifies what brought up Timothy, he says it's the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. So if you follow the words of the faith, what are the words of the faith? The words about God's revelation, starting in the Old Testament, but continuing most importantly in the life of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Christ, and we have these words about who he is and what he did and how he died and how he rose again. You are brought up. You're nourished as a newborn baby in Christ when you're born again on these words of the faith. And there's good doctrine that goes alongside of those gospel stories, starting with the law of God in the Old Testament that laid out principles of holiness and sanctification and who God is and his character and how we can conform to that. Well, all of that teaching that is in the Bible and all of those stories of God's working in the Bible, that is what brings up Christians to maturity. And that's what we need to continue to eat. We need good diet as babies. We need a good diet as young men. We need a good diet as young women. We need good diet when we get old. Otherwise, we'll fall apart pretty quick. The Christian needs to continue to be trained in the words of the faith. You don't graduate from the words of the faith. You don't say, oh yeah, all that was good, all that was interesting when I was a new Christian. But I've read that, I've studied that, I've heard that. I want something new. I want something different. I want something exciting. This old stuff, the old story is getting a little old. No. You are constantly nourished on these words. You never depart, you never graduate from the Word of God and the good doctrine that is found in this book. And that's what the danger is. The danger is to be drawn away from the Word of God. The danger is to be drawn away from the words of Christ and to go after the new shiny object and the saccharine sweet preaching that is out there or the latest concoction that the spiritual food industrial complex has come up with to replace the Word of God in the lives of Christians. Avoid it. Those are the things that you have to avoid. So there's this positive and negative side of the good minister in ministering to people. You have to warn them about the dangers and you have to feed them on the good. There's a danger of imbalance. Some ministers will make it their full-time ministry and their sole focus to combat error and combat heresy. That's not good. It's not good for the soul to always be focused on what's wrong and always be rejecting what is an error. But it's also not good to go the other direction and say, well, we're never going to confront error. We're never going to talk about error. We're just going to be positive and teach the truth. But the scripture here holds it out and sets the example throughout the Bible in the life of Jesus and the life of his apostles and every servant of God that you confront error and you teach the truth. You gotta do the positive and the negative in the church. We don't want to get out of balance, but instead have this balance that is held forth in Scripture. Now, all of us need good nourishment. We need the words of the faith, and we need the sound doctrine. You've heard it said, never trust a skinny chef. Right? You've heard that? It's said a lot of different ways. If someone is a good cook, they should be enjoying what they're cooking, and you should be able to see that they've been enjoying what they're cooking. Well, hopefully, you can look at the life of a teacher and a preacher of God's Word and see that he is spiritually well-fed. And we're not talking about a fatty. We're talking about somebody who's not malnourished, somebody who is strong, somebody who is stout. You look at them and you say, that person has been eating well because they are healthy. That's the type of person you want to listen to when it comes to the Word of God. Listen to somebody who is spiritually healthy, and then you know that they haven't just been cooking food, but they have been eating the food. And that is important. That's what Paul tells Timothy. You, Timothy, have to be nourished on the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Keep on doing that. Stay the course. As we think about the contrast between the good doctrine and the words of the faith, he contrasts it here in verse 7 with irreverent, silly myths. Let's talk a moment about these irreverent, silly myths. Now, they don't advertise themselves as irreverent. They don't advertise themselves as silly. They advertise themselves as the profound truth of spiritually insightful men and women. And that these things are going to be tremendously helpful to you in your spiritual life. But you have to have eyes to see to be able to discern the difference between what is advertised and what is real. You got to read the ingredients on the box before you eat it. Don't just listen to what the advertising campaign says. So there are these irreverent stories that are out there. The word irreverent, it means profane. It's the opposite of what is holy. We're seeking to be sanctified. And it is the holy word of God that sanctifies us. But there are many religious ideas in the world that come along and pretend to be holy, but are in fact just the opposite. They are profane. Paul sees it. He wants Timothy to be on alert about it, and he wants us also to understand this. Now, the other word here that he uses to contrast the good teaching with what is bad is he says that it is silly. Now, that word silly is an interesting one. In the New American Standard Bible, it says these are stories, myths, that are typical of old women. And in the NIV, it translated it as old wives' tales. Now, I think that the translators of the ESV were trying to be nice to us preachers and say, well, the preachers are getting tired of explaining why old wives' tales and bad teaching is typical of old women, because it sounds a little sexist, doesn't it not? It sounds a little ageist even. You know, it's not just women, but it's the old women that are being picked on here. But what Paul is doing here is important to understand is he's not targeting women. This is not a passage about women. This is a passage about false teaching. And he's saying this false teaching, it has this characteristic of being silly. So silly is a good translation. It's something that is not to be taken seriously. It's something that has no basis in reality. Now, in order to defend the way that Paul uses this word here, I want to just say a short thing about stereotypes, okay? A stereotype, originally, it meant something conforming to a fixed or general pattern. And this is still the definition of Merriam-Webster today. It's something conforming to a fixed or general pattern. But when we hear the word stereotype, that's not what we tend to think. We tend to think of this especially part. Especially a standardized mental picture that is held in common by members of a group and that represents oversimplified opinion, prejudiced attitude, or uncritical judgment. So we don't want to be the type of people who are exercising uncritical judgments. We don't want to be the type of people who prejudge things. We don't want to be prejudiced. We don't want to oversimplify our opinions. So this type of stereotype, if it's oversimplified, prejudiced, or uncritical, well, that's bad. But there are stereotypes that are not oversimplified, prejudiced, or uncritical. At least that's the way the word used to be used, and that's the way the dictionary still defines it. Something conforming to a fixed or general pattern. Now, I bring this up as a side note because I want you to understand that it's not wrong to notice general patterns about humans and human behavior. What are the general patterns of human behavior? Not good. Okay? You read the Bible and you find out that the general patterns of human behavior are pretty bad. And so when you start generalizing about human behavior, you're going to have certain groups of humans who have certain bad habits and other groups of humans who have certain bad habits. And we're not trying to single anybody out here. We're just saying that the people have bad habits and some of these are endemic to certain types of people. There's nothing wrong with noticing that. And so there's nothing wrong with the Bible noticing that it is a tendency of older women to tell tall tales. Whether they're doing it in fun, because they just like to entertain the kids and their stories aren't meant to be taken seriously, or whether in some cases they're doing it because they just aren't using good critical thinking. Whatever the case, whether Paul is using the example of just the myth that's told in fun, that's just a silly story, or whether he's talking about the tendency that people have, and some groups of people in particular, not going to mention them by name now, but I did a few minutes ago, of telling stories that don't have basis in reality. And so the target here is not a woman. The target here is the teaching and the kind of teaching that we want to avoid. And we still use this type of stereotype or this type of generalization, if you want to use that word instead, in our own day, when we talk about things like old wives' tales. And I think that NIV translation is a very good translation. But I appreciate the ESV trying to help me out here in helping me to not spend 5 minutes in my sermon talking about stereotypes, but I did it anyway. The point is, we are supposed to avoid myths that don't have basis in reality. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us here so that we can eat well as we train for godliness. May God give us eyes to see, to be able to read the labels of the spiritual food that is being pawned off on Christians through Christian music and through Christian radio and through Christian books, be able to understand the ingredients that are in those teachings, to be able to reject what is unhealthy and to be able to receive what is going to cause us to grow strong in our faith. Amen? Let's go on then to the second part. In order to be godly, in order to be spiritually healthy, we not only need to eat well, but we need to train well. I've told you before, I'll say it again, what happens to somebody who eats well but doesn't exercise? They get fat. Right? And there are Christians who eat very well, and they're even eating the right foods. And they eat the right foods a lot, but they don't exercise. That's not healthy. You gotta exercise. The reason why you are eating healthy food is so that you can move, so that you can work, so that you can live. You're not just sitting there feeding yourself all the time. Well, I listened to 37 sermons from John MacArthur yesterday. I was listening on 2x speed. Yeah, but did you do anything? Did you love your wife? Did you love your kids? Did you work hard? No. You might want to do something about that. Yes, eat well, but eat well for a purpose. Eat for the purpose of training yourself for godliness. So let's talk about spiritual exercises. The exercise metaphor is very common in Paul's writings. And what is exercise? Exercise is intentional, repetitive effort in order to strengthen yourself. You know, it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to intentionally and repetitively exert yourself for your spiritual health, for your spiritual growth. I'm not going to train you. You're going to train you. You can't blame someone else for your lack of discipline, for your lack of exercise. You are being fed so that you can train yourself. You can exercise. Now, think about the benefits of physical exercise. There in the text, Paul says, bodily training is of some value. And I think that's a great translation. He He's not saying it in a negative way, like, I guess it's of some value. He's not damning it with faint praise. But he's genuinely saying physical training has some value. What is the value of physical exercise? Physical health, for one thing. Why is it nice to be physically healthy? Well, it's nice to have energy. And it's nice to have strength. It's nice to be able to work. Nice to be able to move and do things. You can live life. That's the benefit of physical exercise. Well, in the same way, spiritual exercise has tremendous benefits. Even though the benefits of physical exercise are great, I'm going even beyond what Paul says. He says they're just a little, but I'm going to say they're great because I want you to see that the benefits of spiritual exercise are far, far greater. I think that's Paul's whole point here. He wants us to understand the benefits of spiritual exercise. Because, think about it, somebody can be in peak physical condition and still have a lousy marriage, still have extreme stress in his heart. He can still have children who hate him. We can be in top physical form and yet be spiritually weak, shown through uncontrollable anger or debilitating guilt, just to name a few things. And what good does it do somebody to be in top physical form if he's miserable on the inside? Neither money nor health, the two things that people say in the world are the most important. Get money, get healthy. Most important things for your happiness. Neither one of them can make you live. If you pursue money and health as your highest priorities, you will exist in a state of spiritual death. If you pursue money and health as your highest priorities, you will exist in a state of spiritual death. But spiritual training has greater benefits. Benefits for now and benefits for the future. Think about the present rewards for godliness. Proverbs 22:4. I love Proverbs. Have you been reading Proverbs? Young men, young women, read Proverbs. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. That sounds pretty good. The greatest wealth is health. The greatest health is humility and the fear of the Lord. That's the greatest riches. Honor. Now, I don't practice godliness in order to get honor, but God does give it. It is a side benefit of godliness. If you don't act like a fool, then people will respect you. Act wisely, people respect that. Self-controlled. There is honor for a reward for humility and the fear of the Lord. And there is life. I'm jumping the gun here, but get to John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, your teacher, he came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Spiritual discipline. If you will take the time to train yourself, to exercise your soul unto godliness, you will experience abundant life. Life to the full. We're talking about love. We're talking about joy. We're talking about peace. We're talking about patience. We're talking about kindness. We're talking about self-control. All of those riches in your inner spirit. If you're working hard to get money, good. I appreciate you working hard. My kids are working hard this last month, detasseling. It's great. What kind of work are you doing on your soul? How's your spiritual bank account looking? How hard are you exercising yourself unto godliness? You guys look healthy, you look strong, you look hardworking. How about your spirit? When God looks at your spirit, what does he see? Does he see a strong man? A strong man or a straw man? What's he see? You're responsible for your spirit. You're responsible for the state of your soul. The command comes to you to discipline and train yourself for godliness. Because God wants you to live. He wants you to live. What kind of life are we talking about? We're talking about the life of purposeful work in the spiritual realm, accomplishing God's will in the world and bringing eternal life and the enjoyment of eternal life to people. We're talking about being able to sing and mean it and enjoy it and feel it and to exult and thrill in God. We're talking about the ability to continue and endure and persevere when Satan attacks you, when you're slandered, when you're misunderstood, when guilt comes down and weighs on your soul. The ability to throw that off at the cross of Jesus Christ and to live free. That comes from spiritual discipline. It comes from a training of your mind and your heart. The ability to sing and dance and laugh and rejoice. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Also hear what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where he told us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek. That's active. That's what you're doing. And you got to do it first. Your first priority, your number one thing, is to seek God's righteousness. That's the same thing as training and disciplining yourself for godliness. That's what Jesus is talking about. And all these things will be added to you. Health, wealth, it will be added to you. To some degree in this life, but in the greatest degree, in the resurrection. Everything that God has to give, he wants you to enjoy. In its time, in its place. There is no good gift that God is going to withhold from you, God says in Romans chapter 8. You're going to be kings and queens of the world. You're going to sit down with Christ on his throne. But there's a time of suffering, there's a time of difficulty. We're going to have different trials come into our life. We're living in a sorrowful world, a sin-cursed world. Sin and death are going to impinge by God's plan, God's providence. But in it all, we're disciplining ourselves. We're training ourselves. We're keeping the right mindset, feeding our souls on the right food, meditating on Scripture, doing what it commands, applying it to our hearts. This is the work that you do. I can't apply the Scripture to every one of your hearts. I'm sending out the scattershot of God's word. Now you have to receive it. You have to take it. I'm throwing it out to you. You grab it and you let the word do its work in your heart, in your life. We don't just need good preachers. We need good listeners. You can go to the gym and have the greatest instructor on physical training, but if you don't do the exercises, you're not going to be healthy. So my job is to show you the exercises, to tell you this is what you do. This is how you eat and this is how you train. Then you do it. And if you don't, you got no one to blame but yourself. We want to help each other. We want to be here. I'm not saying we don't. But there's that sense of personal responsibility we don't want to lose. We live in a world where nobody wants personal responsibility. Oh, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Yes, you chose what you ate. You chose to sit on your duff. It's your fault. Now, the promise for this present life is not necessarily always being healthy and being the richest people in the world, but it's the ability to enjoy everything God wants us to enjoy in the present, including trials and difficulties. God, through spiritual discipline, through spiritual training, and through good food, can make you rejoice in your trials. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. That kind of power is available through spiritual discipline. It's not going to come easy. It's going to take some effort. It's not easy to be like Jesus Christ. It wasn't easy for Jesus to be like Jesus Christ. Not that he ever failed, but he was a hardworking man. There's an intensity that is involved in this spiritual struggle. Think about what Paul writes here in this text. He says in Colossians 1:29, for this, for what? For the spiritual health of those that he's ministering to, I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Grace doesn't mean you don't struggle. Grace means that you have all the power you need to be able to struggle. You fight, you labor, you work. Cue the montage of the physical training. Rocky's in the gym. He's sweating profusely. He's pushing himself past his limits. That's what God is telling us to do. That's what Paul did. Look at the words that Paul uses here in 1 Timothy 4, back in your text. He says, it is for this that we toil and strive, that's in verse 10, To this end, we toil and strive. Toil means toil, to the point of exhaustion. It's used of hard physical labor. But here we're talking about a hard spiritual labor, a toil in the Lord. And then that word that comes right after it, strive, it's the word agonizomatha, agonize. It's the athlete who's pouring out every last bit of his strength as he seeks to cross the finish line. He's giving everything that he has. He's leaving nothing out on the field. That's this word. And that's Paul's example, Timothy's example, Jesus' example. That's what we're called to, that kind of training. You're given a life. Live it. You're given power. Use it. You're given grace. Work in God's grace. For another example, let's take a look at Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. God has given you a life. Why be lazy? Why do nothing? Why seek comfort? Seek work. Seek accomplishment. Seek glory. You know there's nothing wrong with seeking glory? You just have to do it God's way. You don't seek glory by pushing down others and promoting yourself. You seek glory by pushing down yourself and promoting others. For the least is greatest, and the greatest is least. And that takes spiritual discipline. That takes spiritual training of your mindset to count other people more important than yourself. And there's a reward for that. Do you believe there's a reward for that? Is that reward worth working for? Is it worth training your thinking, correcting your thinking, disciplining your thinking, your mindset? It is whether you believe it or not. But I hope you will believe it. And I hope I will believe it more. This intensity of spiritual training, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the end of the chapter here. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Run to win. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." God is calling us to self-control. But according to his commandments, according to his instructions, not according to man-made asceticism. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, la-di-da. I do not box as one beating the air, boom, 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 boom. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." We don't want to be disqualified from the race. We don't want to be disqualified from the match. We're here to win it. And how do you win it? Same way Rocky won it. You're going to have to work. It's going to take effort. Anyone who tells you otherwise is selling something. Now, where does the motivation come from? Well, we've already talked about it. You've got to believe that it's worth it. You've got to believe that if you work yourself for spiritual godliness, that the reward is worthwhile. Because labor and agonizing is agonizing labor. It's not fun. I mean, some people might have that weird mindset where they just love to punish themselves. I don't. But if I believe that it's worth it, then I can do it. Endeavor is fueled by hope. Without hope, there can be no endeavor. And God is calling us to a great endeavor. He's calling you to a great endeavor spiritually. And the only way you're going to be able to persevere through the sweat and the tears and the agony is if you have hope. And I'm not talking about the wishful thinking kind of hope. I'm talking about the expectation. I'm talking about the confidence and the conviction that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that? If people looked at your life, would they think that you believe that? The motivation is our hope. Listen to what God said, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 10, verse 30. He says, "If you discipline and train yourself for godliness, you're going to receive 100-fold blessings in this time. Everything that you give up for following Christ, God is not going to let that go unanswered." He says, "Oh, you're giving up friends for me? I'll give you thousands of friends. You're giving up family for me, I'll give you family all around the world. And you can travel over to Latvia today and embrace brothers and sisters and kiss each other and worship the Lord in the Spirit. Whatever you give up for me, I'm not going to be outdone. I'll give you more, is what God says. And that's just in this age. You'll notice with persecutions. Can't leave that out. I mean, we are going to have some persecutions, right? It's not all fun and games. But think about the age to come. And the age to come is that eternal life. Don't get to heaven by the skin of your teeth. Don't get to heaven with no reward. Don't get to heaven fat and lazy. Show up and have a full reward. Why not? Why not? You'd be a fool to take the comforts and blessings of this present time over the eternal reward. Don't be a fool. It's pretty simple. You just have to believe it. So, do you? Do you believe there's a reward? Do you believe Christ is coming? Do you believe he's going to judge your life? Do you believe that he's going to reward those who have faithfully labored? If you do, that'll carry you through. That's the hope that fuels the endeavor. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I love this verse. Come back to it as much as I can. Prepare your minds for action. That's girding up the loins of your mind is literally what Peter says here. Now, what does girding up your loins mean? We're not from the 15th century. They wore robes. And so if they were going to do work, they're going to sweat, you got to take those robes and tuck them in so you're ready to work. We're not here to lounge around in our robes and eat grapes. We're here to work. So get ready to work. That's what he's saying. Gird your minds. Prepare your minds for action. Be a Christian of action. Being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you do that, if you set your hope fully on the grace that God is going to bring, you will be sober-minded. You will prepare your minds for action. You will persevere through the toil and the sweat and the pain because you believe. There will be no prizes at the judgment seat of Christ for completing an actual marathon. I'm not saying don't run marathons. It's great. It has some value, as this text says. But you're not going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for any physical achievement. God's not going to look back on my last month and say, Timothy, you did a good job showing up to the Y and swimming. Here's your reward. No. All my reward for that is right now. But my reward for spiritual discipline, for spiritual training, that's what lasts. That's what's eternal. That's the contrast that Paul is bringing out here. The reward you get for training hard and winning a state championship, it's a moment. It's a good moment. Nothing wrong with it. But why not train hard for the spiritual championship? For the eternal trophy that comes from Christ? Why not? Our God is alive. Our God is the Savior. And we have banked our hope on him, as the text says. Now, hearing this and doing it are two different things, right? I'm doing what I can. A kick in the butt. Get going. Now you got to do what you can. And I got to do it too. I'm kicking myself in the butt. Look at the text once again. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Bringing it home here. Verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. The saying that godliness is holding promise for the present life and also for the life to come, that is a faithful statement. Whether you believe it or not, but it is worthy of your full acceptance. And so let's all just take a moment and go before God and say, God, how full am I accepting that statement? How is my acceptance of that statement showing in my actions, my choices? My self-discipline. And we might find ourselves humbled before God and find out, well, actually, I can preach it well, but I don't believe it the way that I should. I can say, oh, yes, it's true. Oh, yes, you should do this. But what about me? Am I going to do it? What about you? Are you going to fully accept that statement? If you do, you will be blessed. That is the blessed truth from God, who doesn't lie, who doesn't hold out a reward in front of you and then snatch it away and say, just kidding. God holds out the prize. Open up the eyes of your soul to see it and value it and cherish it and long for it and work for it and persevere. You haven't lost until you've given up. Persevere. Continue. Jonathan Edwards' resolutions I recommend to lots of people. I should read them again myself. One of my favorite resolutions that Edwards wrote was, resolved, no matter how many times I fail to keep these resolutions, to not give up. Never, 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 never give up. You haven't lost until you give up. So fight. Get in there. Roll up your sleeves. Attack your sin. Attack the lies. Attack the unforgiveness. Put on Christ. Put off the flesh. If you don't, you got no one to blame but yourself, because God has given you everything you need in order to fight the good fight of the faith. So get in there and put some sweat in. Agonize. Work to overcome as Christ has overcome. Where did we start? The greatest wealth is health. Well, for those who don't have spiritual sight, for those who don't understand God and His gospel, well then yeah, this is life, this is what you got. Health is the most important thing. But if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, if God is real, if God has spoken to us and given us the Bible, then the greatest wealth is spiritual health. And that's the wealth that God wants you to enjoy. But you're going to have to work. You're going to have to put in the effort. You won't become godly without work. I won't either. So let's do it. You and me, all of us together. Encourage each other, build each other up, set an example. Decide that you're going to set the example. Show us the way. Show me the way. Let's pray. Father, we don't have to have a spiritual gift of teaching in order to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And just being able to teach these things doesn't make me a godly man. Talk is cheap, but your word is priceless. Our words, not so much. We thank you for your words, words that we can trust in, words that we can accept, words that we can bank our souls upon. We thank you for the good news, and it is good news. Father, help us to understand grace, to understand that there is no way that we could ever merit any of your good gifts, and that it is all because of who you are, because of your generous nature, because of your giving heart, that we have any spiritual life, any spiritual strength, any spiritual health, any spiritual vitality and power and health, and it will only be by your grace, only by your goodness that we continue in that. But Father, your grace trains us to renounce ungodliness. It teaches us to refuse error. It causes us to put in the labor and the sweat of serving one another and serving you and enduring persecutions. And we can do all of that, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Not because of our strength, but because of your strength, which is mightily at work within us. And so for whatever attainment we have of spiritual health, we take none of the credit. And if we are taking credit, help us to stop. And we give you all the credit, all the glory for your work in our hearts and our lives. For truly, without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can overcome. Amen.